Yeah, let me just read what I have here, and then we'll read verses 45 and 46. So this will pick up where we left off two Sundays, or, you know, the Sunday before the last. So again, with, you can record, I guess, if you aren't. So this is not about this chapter, as we read the first 46 verses or so, and we will read verses 45 and 46 momentarily, but it was not about, per se, biological disease. And it's not about such today either. It's about a spiritual diagnosis. So when we read Leviticus, sometimes these things are considered health laws, or rewind a chapter or two and say they're dietary laws, but they're ultimately clean and unclean laws. That is the issue. That's what we are boiling it down to, is it's indicative of spiritual diagnosis. So the Old Testament to the New Testament correlation is maybe helpfully found in 1 Corinthians 6:19. And this is, again, in the middle of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So, being that our body is a temple, it means that our bodies are now, we are possessions of the Lord. He dwells in us, right? And so, we need to be clean. Right? We need to, cleanliness is next to godliness. And it's not just clean outside, but it's clean, it's spiritually speaking, clean. That's not to say God doesn't want us also, you know, have clean hygiene as well. So, where Paul declares our bodies are the temple of God and that we are his possession, and thus it's vital that we avoid being unclean by the sins which actually, immediately, and harmfully affect our bodies as well as our souls. Sin does not just affect you spiritually, it has repercussions. It affects you psychologically, it affects you physically, it affects you emotionally. Well, I guess that is psychologically, but so furthermore, it cannot be denied that sexual sin is the direct cause of sexually transmitted disease, right? And which are a natural and direct consequence of said sin. So the failure of Big Eva, you know, evangelicalism today, the failure of Big Eva today is not a failure to diagnose what is physically unclean, but rather to prescribe holy living and to point out that which is spiritually and morally unclean. So that concludes that point. But see, I used to, for whatever reason, maybe it wasn't the greatest of reasons, and maybe it was partially for good reason, but I used to kind of hold the fundamentalists, you know, those who, you know, King James only, or those who do not wear pants. If you're a woman, you need to wear a dress. You need to not wear makeup or a lot of it. Don't wear jewelry, earrings. So the fundamentalist, I used to keep, hold them at arm's length. And I wouldn't say like, oh, well, you're not true brethren, or you're not true sister, or whatever like that. But I would just say, look, you're either borderlining or have crossed that line into legalism, right? But as it turns out, I'm jibing a lot more today with the fundamentalists than I am Big Eva, Big Evangelicalism, because Big Eva is compromising. And maybe because of the pendulum swing, maybe fundamentalists are not so fundamental on those things such as what you dress and what you wear, and maybe even a little bit less. There's less people, because either you are or you ain't a King James onlyer. And there's still some King James onlyer. And folks, it's just because they're ignorant. And I don't mean to be rude, but it's just because they're ignorant. King James is, because it's the quote unquote authorized version, does not mean it was authorized by God. Right? The King James is one of many English, and it weren't the first. Right? And King James, great version of the Bible, but it's not infallible. It's not the Hebrew and Greek text. It translates some manuscripts from the Hebrew and Greek texts. But then you have the New King James and you have others which translate from all of our current manuscript families, even the older ones that they didn't find until after the King James was written. Okay, so fundamentalists sometimes, even though their hearts are right, sometimes they're ignorant up here, right? And so they believe what they believe and they practice what they practice. And God bless them for not compromising and for not bending, but sometimes you've got to be teachable, right? Sometimes you've got to be a Pharisee like Paul had to be taught that his works and his righteousness was dung, all right? That's what his own account in Philippians, he calls all of the things that man would look at and say, wow, blameless, righteous, all this, that he accounted as dung. But it's just that Big Eva has, you know, where the mainstream of evangelicalism used to be, anti-sexual sin. And now Big Eva's kind of like, it's not that big of a deal. You know what I mean? And so this is where I'm jibing with now the fundamentalists. But even some of those like Church of Christ and some of those who are, you know, who have been known for a lot of things, even they have lightened up a bit. And it's like, well, I can see. So almost it's like I haven't really changed. But because the denominations have changed. So it's kind of like if you like where you're at temperature wise, or if you like where you're, maybe this is best. Maybe I can put it this way. If you like looking where you're looking because you have a good vantage point, but you're on an escalator and the escalator's going down, if you don't keep stepping up, you're going to be taken down. See what I mean? And so the denominations are going down, but I keep stepping up. So it's not so much where I've changed from a mainstream evangelicalism to fundamentalism. No, I think it's just fundamentalism is now where Big Eva used to be, and Big Eva is now where left and liberal theology used to be. Now that's where the mainstream is, and it's sad. It's sad because even one of my heroes, Alistair Begg, even one of my top one or two heroes was answering a question, and this might have been in September or somewhere around September, October, November, something. From what I heard, this was in an interview, and it was an interview and some, I guess the inquiry or whatever, his response to the inquiry was someone had inquired of him, my son is going to marry a transgender person. And again, we don't know if that means her son or her grandson, whoever it was going to marry another man, but he's pretending to be a woman, or a woman who's pretending to be, who knows what that means? Like we don't know, just a trans person, but we know it's not God's design for marriage. Well, Alistair Begg, you know, he prefaced his answer and he said, not a lot of people aren't going to like this answer. Well, when he said that, I was like, well, naturally, because you usually tell the truth and most people don't like the truth. But he said, well, he asked her a couple questions and he said, does your son or grandson know that you're a Christian, that you follow Christ or believe in Christ? Yes. Does he know that by believing in Christ, you can't countenance his lifestyle and that that's sin or whatever? She's like, yes. He goes, well, then I suggest that you go to his wedding and I suggest you buy them a gift. And So what do you do, Alistair? See, if I was there, and I would have said, Alistair Begg, so what do you suggest that she do after now supporting this ceremony? What do you suggest that she do when the preacher, pastor, whoever says, if anyone knows of any reason why these two should not be wed, speak now or forever hold your peace? Because now you've just put that Christian lady or grandmother or mother in a quandary. And now you've, so like, but no one's, you know, it was just him explaining this thing. But if I was there, I would push back. Because I fear not man, but God. And I love Alistair, and he's done more for Christendom than I'll ever do. But if he's muddying the waters, or if people are misconstruing what his intent is, and by the way, he said, and this will further give you, a fuller context. Let's see. Alistair Begg has ignited a social media debate with the faith community for advising a Christian grandmother to attend a wedding of a grandson to. Okay. So anyway, that's just basically a synopsis, a quick little summary sentence or so of what I'm saying. But let me give you the further context of it, because this is all of the what I heard. So I haven't heard the whole thing before, what happened before and after, but this was like the whole context of that question. And he says, look, when I suggest that you go to the wedding and I suggest you buy them a gift, it will shock them. But he says, you know, because it'll show you love. But if you don't go and you don't get them a gift, it will only affirm in their minds the bigotry and this and that and the other. It's like, I really think that he has fallen unwittingly prey to the spirit of the age. And let me put it this way, the spirit of the age that has hijacked Big Eva. Right? Because he is a member, and this is the one thing that I've always not liked, is he has been a member for years and years, even before they weren't so woke, the Gospel Coalition. And by the way, some of my commentators, in fact, one of the most scholarly conservative commentators, D.A. Carson, he's, in some opinions, like R.C. Sproul. In R.C. Sproul's opinion, when he was alive, he said there he is the best New Testament scholar. That's what he said about D.A. Carson. So that ought to get your attention when R.C. Sproul says something. And I don't disagree with R.C. Sproul, because I've read a lot of D.A. Carson. In fact, you've heard a lot of D.A. Carson when we went through John. You've heard a lot of D.A. Carson when we went through just about every Bible book that I've ever, because he, you know, if even if it wasn't his commentary, he is usually an editor on some of the bigger whole Bible commentaries. He's usually the New Testament editor, and then Alec Motier, who died at like 96 or something like that a couple years ago, was the Old Testament scholar. So I say all that to say, Alistair Begg, my favorite pastor and preacher, and D.A. Carson, one of my favorite New Testament contemporary scholars, are both members of the Gospel Coalition. And folks, there ain't no two ways about it. The Gospel Coalition has gone woke. They actually went the way of woke before the SBC did. And it makes me scratch my head, because when I look and I'm going, these guys are conservative more than anyone. And yet, why are they not disassociating themselves with the Gospel Coalition? Well, because D.A. Carson was one of the founders of it. But see, they're not the ones writing all these woke articles. These other peoples have authority, have the prerogative to write these articles that are being submitted, posted, published on their website. And they just have sat back quietly and not really condemned it, but they haven't really joined in and promoted it either. But see, these are times, beloved, these are times where you can't ride the fence. These are times where you can't just muddy the waters and confuse people. In 1 Corinthians 14, Paul's talking about speaking in tongues. And he says, you know, it's gibberish, and to those who are seeing outside, they don't know, and they're going to defame God, and they're going to call you a bunch of nuts, a wackos, right? But he says, look, when you speak, speak intelligibly, because how can the people know whether to retreat or whether to charge, whether to celebrate or whether to mourn, unless the trumpet call is clear? That's 1 Corinthians 14. Don't know the verse, but it's in the middle of that context. It's not a long chapter, easy to find. But he's talking about we need to be clear. Where do you stand? And that's the thing. You don't have to guess where the fundamentalists stand, right? You know where they stand. And therefore, you can debate them, or you can disagree with them, or you can agree with them, right? So, anyway, I digress a little bit, but it was just the kind of the application of how Big Eva and the Gospel Coalition is really quick. Let me just tell you this. The Gospel Coalition is really quick to condemn Donald Trump and really quick to excuse voting for Biden. Right? Now, how in the world do gospel scholars come to such conclusions? It's not beyond me. I think I know why. Because of the current, because of the pressure. And sometimes I don't even think, if you would ask them their peer pressure, they'd probably say, no, not at all. I'm going by conviction. No, I think even your convictions have been subconsciously, because that's where the current is. Folks, when I went to school, when I went to Bible school, there was a current. And that current has led Big Eva to where it is today. It was already heading that way. And they'll still affirm that sexual sin is wrong, but then they'll excuse Christians for doing it. Now, how do you maintain that? And see, this is where it comes back to Leviticus, because if you can see that there's a skin disease, you're unclean, right? And then if it's cleared up, but there's a scar there, there may be a scar, but you can still be clean. You can still be. So I'm just trying to draw some parallels, because that is really what the what it is. So let's move on to point C, 1C, because we looked at a couple Sundays ago, we looked at the diagnosis of the disease and the prognosis of the disease. And now let's look at the prescription. You say, well, I thought they didn't treat them. Well, let's read verses 45 and 46. Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. See, that's the prescription. It's not a prescription to be healed. It's a prescription because you're not healed. This is what you are prescribed to do. So it's still a prescription. And then verse 46, he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Now here, I may be getting a little ahead of myself, but so be it. The spiritual connotations of this should be obvious. When someone is living a life that is unclean and they're a part of the church, they must be put outside the camp until they clean. Now, we can be accused of being legalist, bigoted, or like Alistair Begg said, you know, they may misconstrue us. You know, and so Alistair Begg was kind of saying, even though you may not be bigoted in this and that, because you really love him, that's why you're asking me this question, right? He didn't say all this, but I'm saying this has to be his thing. But he's like, but it's their perception. And so Alistair Begg is saying that we need to become all things to all people in a way. Now even my other hero, because these are like my two top heroes, Hank Hinegraaff and Alistair Begg have probably done more to influence me than any two others in Christendom since, you know, last 26 years of my salvation. But it doesn't mean I agree with them on everything. My goodness, I can, for between both of them, I can only find maybe a handful of things to disagree with them. And here's one of them. But Hank Hinegraaff had an article, and he was a part of that article because it was a, it was he and then Joe Dallas. Joe Dallas was a former, let me tell you this, card-carrying pride flag, whatever you want to call it. Like, he was like the quintessential homosexual activist. Many partners, all that other stuff. Well, the Lord got a hold of him, and he has done so much for the kingdom of God and standing apologetically, not making apologies, but I mean making a defense, apologia, apology, apologist. He is a Christian apologist for truth. And he has written books on, you know, sexually pure and this and that and the other. And he's really good at taking people's counseling, this and that and the other. But Joe Dallas, I agree with Joe Dallas. He says he could not go to a same-sex wedding. Or for that matter, a transgender wedding, because you're ipso facto, you are approving the ceremony. And the ceremony's a farce. What point, why? Because I remember Alistair Begg doing a series on marriage, and he kept saying it's solemn. And he says, don't make up new this and that. Do it the old school way. Well, again, Alistair, if you're going to be consistent and not be swayed by the culture, then Mr. Begg, Pastor Begg, what do you do? What do you tell that mother or grandmother to do? What do you tell her to do when they say, speak now or forever hold your peace? Is she supposed to say, well, I gave the gift and I've showed up, but I didn't show up and give the gift just to say this marriage is illegitimate. So what does she do? Because now she's not being true to the whole spirit of God's design for marriage. Folks, we're not being hateful. And we may be misconstrued, but let the devil take those lies and let God sort out straightening them out and their judgment of our impetus. Because if I read 1 Peter, he says, look, let them be ashamed for accusing us who are innocent of being to blame, right? 1 Peter 3, 15-16, around in there. So I guess those are some quotes. But you can look at that on your own time or ask Sally where she got them or whatever. She can send them to you. But it's just so sad. But it's not that I thought Alistair Begg was impervious to this thing. I'm not impervious to these things, right? But folks, you have to make the trumpet sound clear, right? Otherwise, you got the Pied Piper, and he's leading y'all right off the cliff. Is that what he did with the rats? He grabbed, you know, the rats followed him. I don't know. He led him out of town or something like this. But it's unbelievable. We need to diagnose. We need to understand the prognosis, and then we need to prescribe. And folks, Someone with bigger shoes than me needs to prescribe Alistair Begg to be consistent or recant or something. Because this is not, and I think he said something about a fine line. That ain't a fine line. That's a clear line. That's a very clear line. I know people, homosexuals, they're in my family, they're in my friend circles, and I love them. But they know where I stand, and I don't have to preach to them, but they just know. They know where I stand. And they're the ones who put the, whoa, let's not go there. But if they ever lift up the gate, it's not a Trojan horse. It's just me walking in, and I'm going to tell them the truth. Because I already have, you know? I mean, it's like, we cannot compromise. And folks, and maybe it was a little easier with the skin disease, but That is why it is so important to maintain the church's reputation. Because, folks, this church, it's been my duty since being pastor here to protect the sanctity of this church. And what do I mean by that? To protect her reputation, to make sure that this church glorifies God no matter what the world thinks of it. And no matter, by the way, what other Christians think of it. It is our job to faithfully, humbly follow God, because we don't have all the right answers. We may not take all the perfect right stances, but what we do, we do it with earnestness, we do it with humility, and we do it with an attitude of obedience. And then God can straighten us out that way. But God doesn't straighten out those who are hell-bent. He didn't straighten out the Pharisees. He just told them and prescribed what they're facing. Gehenna, right? They're facing destruction. And he takes no pleasure in that. But until you repent, unless you repent, there is no salvation. And how can we do the homosexual community, the LGBTQ community, how can we do them any service by approving the ceremonies? Because it's almost like, can I make your trip to hell any more comfortable? So that you don't get a little itchy and turn around and start heading towards heaven. Right? Folks, and this is the same. I'm an equal opportunity offender. It's the same for heterosexuals and their sinful lifestyles. Right? And we cannot pretend one is okay and the other's not, or one's really... So, I guess the difference is that a heterosexual adultery, or living together when you're not married, even if you're quote-unquote committed, that can be easily remedied. Yes, with repentance, and yes, there will also be repercussions, psychologically and other ways, because you didn't do it God's way, right? But you can correct it, but you can't correct a homosexual or a transgender or whatever marriage. You can't correct those because they're not marriage by definition. So that would be the difference. Is, we used to say this, and people don't even say this anymore. Like, the woman would say it, or someone would say, when are you going to make her an honest woman? Or the woman who's living because she knows she ought to be married, and she goes, when are you going to make me an honest woman? And that's the days where sin used to make you blush. These days, you need to repent if you are one of those fundamentalists. You need to repent because you're bigoted. You know what, Alistair Begg? I really think we need to worry a little bit about what Jesus thinks than what those sinners who are rebelling against Jesus think. That's what I think. So, and he is usually not... He usually is impervious to that stuff. But folks, you know how many times I thank God for Alistair Begg and go, well, he's not perfect, and I'm sure he's wrong on a few things, and I'm sure he may stumble in the future. Same thing with Ravi Zacharias. Ravi, and I still don't know, because nothing ever came out until after he was dead. He was dead. And not long after all these accusations, he ain't around to defend himself, and I have yet to see any proof. It's just, she said this, he said that. So we'll see. We'll see. And if he's guilty, guess what? He's guilty. But if he ain't, then they're guilty. And then Hank, Hank, my other favorite, he turned Eastern Orthodox on me, but I didn't abandon him because... he's not compromising the faith. He's just shifting some convictions, right? And you could say, well, Alistair's shifting convictions. Yeah, but that's watering down. And I understand if his impetus is evangelism, don't let them think you're a bigot, but you can love them other ways, can't you? You could still give them in a covert way In other words, you could still bring them over a dinner or a housewarming gift or do something without approving of this bloody ceremony. Right? You could do it in private and not show up and people now putting. So you're worried, Alistair, you're worried about the lost people thinking you're a bigot, but you're not worried? You're not worried about a bunch of lost people thinking, oh, well, they're really faithful Christians and they're approving this, so it must be okay. We're good to go now. I mean, that's the bigger worry. So, folks, I'm not trying to put myself up in a higher place than Alistair Begg. I'm down low pointing to Alistair who's above me and pointing beyond Alistair to the Word. I'm pointing Alistair to the one he's got to answer to. And it grieves me. It breaks my heart. You know, there's a lot that's broken my heart lately. You know, I thought when I became a Christian in 1997 that we were the majority. Boy, did I. Boy, was I like, you know, it seems like we were the huge majority then, you know? And but I think the reason I thought that is not illegitimate because, I mean, what was in 1997, there was still all the filth, most of all the filth that we see, just not quite as much of it, but now it's just more prevalent in the commercials and in the TV shows and stuff. Because I remember there was quite a bit of filthy, nasty, raunchy stuff out then too, you know, and it's just the more we compromise and the more we go to these kind of ceremonies and give them a wink and a nod and go, well, I hope you, in private, they're saying, I hope you understand that I don't approve this, but in public, they're approving it. It should be the other way around. In public, we need to be saying we don't approve it. In private, we need to love them. See, it needs to be, this is just, again, I don't have some program, you know, how we're going to win the Sorrento and this area for Christ, but I've got biblical strategy. I've got biblical, you know, tactics that we're taught, you know, I mean, it's right there in black and white how Jesus tells us to be, you know, and we need to not fear man. I did not know I was going to go there, but when I found out about that, and it just kind of came out in the, I've got to offer. Well, I don't have to, but you know, it's good to offer application. So why not offer the application at hand, right? And I found that to be very sad, to put it mildly. And I don't know. I mean, I still listen to his sermons and stuff because they're true. I mean, it's like what he preached years ago up until now is true, and it's good, and it's insightful, and it's better. Huh? Well, no, he would not. That's a good question, but he would not perform such a wedding. I'm speaking for him, but I'm 99.99999% confident that he and his church have on the bylaws that, like, not unlike ours, that we will not participate in those. And if anyone does, they're out. You know, I'm pretty sure that they would. But again, this is the big Eva trumpet distortion, because they're clouding, they're muddying the waters. But it's the prophet's job to make it oh so clear. Yeah, yeah. I said, well, here's the thing. Your love for them may catch them off guard, but your absence will simply reinforce the fact that they said, these people are what I always thought, judgmental, critical, unprepared to countenance anything. Begg added, referencing his advice, we're going to have to take that risk a lot more if we want to build bridges into the hearts and lives of those who don't understand Jesus and don't understand that he's... See, I don't... Who said that? Who is that? No, but who? Do you know who that? Oh, just a comment on this. What site is that? What venue is that? What platform is that? Okay. So, but, and here's the thing. Like, Alistair has been one of the most conservative this whole. It's so, but this is why I'm glad we have passages. Do not put your trust in man. Because the best of men, and Alistair Begg said this himself, the best of men are men at best. And we're susceptible to influence. We're susceptible to, because he has done so much. But look, but when you're in a position like where he's in, like he may not be nearly as free as I am to do and say certain things. Does that make sense? Like I'm freer to be like, you know, call y'all a bunch of dirt bags and stuff like that. Like he, because he's ministering to not just national but global audience. He has to be a little bit more politically correct, but that's the thing about him. I've loved this. He's been able to walk that line. He's been able to not compromise God's word and yet be appealing and attractive, but not apologetic about that. But now he's being, it seems, almost be a little apologetic or a little bit of a. So that's a heartbreaker for me. Believe me, my second favorite Christian artist. Music to my ears, literally. She came out of the closet years ago, and I just was so saddened because her music was deeper theologically than 90% of the Christian music. And it was honest, and it was deep, and it was, you know, a lot of C.S. Lewis-esque and just Rich Mullen-esque. Wow, I was just taken aback, you know. So, you know how they say when God, you know, shuts one door, he opens a window or this or that. Well, you know, thank God for theocracy. That's all I can say. But then again, you know, watch Matt Smith or theocracy do some boneheaded thing. But again, God alone, I trust. God alone. I don't even trust me. So let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we looked to your word tonight again, and we looked at these with regard to being clean and unclean, and the skin, and the priests were to be had the prerogative to be those who would diagnose and give prognosis and then prescription. We are the priests today who need to do all of those things. We need to, first of all, look in the mirror to self-diagnose, to examine ourselves. We need to go back to your word to see what the prognosis is and to see what the diagnosis is. For it comes to mind that Jesus told us that if our right hand causes us to sin, it's better to cut it off. Or if our right eye, causes us to sin, to gouge it out. Well, we obviously know that it's not the hand or the eye that's making us sin, but he was simply telling us to take the measures that we need to take, for example. So there is all of these things, and we need to do this spiritually for our sakes, for your church's sake, for your sanctified and washed bride's sake, that she would be a light and a witness. And in fact, bride is indicative of a wedding, a real wedding of a bride and a bridegroom. And so we need to uphold that because this is where the battle stands today. Yeah, we could talk about abortion. We could talk about a lot of things, immigration. We could talk about all these things. Where do we stand on this and what's good and what's right? But Lord, marriage. The gospel is seen in marriage in the Old Testament and the New, so we need to certainly see where it is being attacked, and not only marriage, but family and gender. So we must be clear about these things and unapologetic. And at the same time, we can still demonstrate compassion. So help us to do these things, Lord. Give us courage and wisdom to apply. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.